You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1990 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the second class in a series given by Brother Ted Sleeper titled, At the Feet of Jesus.
Yesterday we spoke of a parable in Matthew chapter 5, and I would have you turn there now. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Jesus began another short little series of parables that concerned light. Yesterday, as we provided an introduction to this parable, we noted that God's light that shone forth in such purity and brilliance from the Lord Jesus Christ was the life of God. And it was not his life just in the way that he lived it, but we see in Jesus as the light both the teaching of the Father, the principles that underlie that life, that provide the foundation from which it springs, these being taught by the Lord Jesus insistently, incessantly, throughout his 3.5 years. And coupled with his teaching, his words were his deeds, his living of this life. This was the light of the world. Now, in that framework within, we would like to ponder this little parables that Jesus gives when he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. And then he goes on and he speaks of a city and a man with a lamp. Then we will follow, perhaps I should just sort of give you a feeling of where we're going today. Following that, there's another short little parable that Jesus has that focuses on the same theme. And then finally, if there is enough time, we'll look at another parable of an entirely different sort. So we'll get a little mixed bag today from the teaching of our Lord. Now, in keeping your finger in Matthew chapter 5 with that theme that Jesus is about to address about ourselves, his own disciples being the light of the world, I'd like you to go over to John chapter 9 first. There's a number of passages that we'll be looking at, so do keep your finger over in Matthew. We will come back to it in a moment. In John chapter 9, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this is what we saw yesterday. It's a bit startling that Jesus begins a parable by saying, ye are the light of the world, when in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world. And he says so time and again in his preaching, in his ministry. But this is the thing I want you to take notice of. He says, while there is the light, as long as I am in the world, you are to walk in this light. For the night cometh when no man can work. Now, what is odd about this is that while Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. Well, what would happen when Jesus left? Where would be the light to illuminate the darkness? John, at the beginning of his particular gospel, and those verses that we referred to yesterday, goes on to speak about the light shines in the darkness. And the verb tense of the Greek is it's continuing to shine. It hasn't stopped shining even now as I'm writing this gospel. So there's something that Jesus had in mind when he's thinking of this whole theme of light. And the question is answered later on in John chapter 12 as to, well, what will become of the light when the light of the world has ascended into heaven? His answer is in John 12. And this, in fact, forms the basis of, forms the basis because this comes quite a bit later in his ministry, but we see how it will connect with the parable. John 12, verse 35 and 36. Yet a little while, said Jesus to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Take these little ideas and put those in the back of your mind. We'll come back to them, actually. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So the answer to the question is, and the reason for Jesus' preparation at the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, is to prepare his disciples for the fact that he is the great light would not always be there. There must come a time in which his own disciples would be the light, the only light that would shine out in this world. And so we find Paul in Philippians, and I'd just like you to go over to these two passages. In Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like you to notice as we read this passage, and in Philippians chapter 2, the contrast that Paul is drawing, so that we can begin to understand and appreciate what it means to be the light of the world. He says in verse 15, that ye be blameless and harmless, or as the margin I think may even note on that, that you may be sincere. The idea of those two words is, on the first hand, it's that of truly being blameless. No one can lay anything to your account. And on the other hand, the idea is to be harmless in the sense of pure and unmixed with foreign things or foreign ideas or foreign behavior. So that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke or without, literally, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And now note the second part of this aspect of being lights of the world, holding forth the word of life. So to be the lights of the world, to understand what this means, is again, there's a twofold aspect to it. On the one, it's holding forth that light. That's the teaching, the instruction in the way of God's life that is comprehended in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And the second aspect of being lights in the world is that your behavior must be a manifestation of that teaching. And so he says you must be blameless and you must be pure in your conduct. You must be without blemish, without stain upon your garments in the world. The other passage where Paul picks this up is just a few pages earlier in Ephesians chapter 5. And let's just take a look at that very briefly. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 7. He's drawing a contrast to the behavior, the unclean behavior, as Brother Barling drew attention to, of men in the earth. And he says, be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness. There was a time that you behaved like this, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving, testing what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship, do not share together, do not be fellow partakers with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, and this is the objective of light, expose them, which is what the word reprove means. So light reveals, it manifests, it shows what is going on. And he's encouraging those who become the disciples of Christ to let this teaching and let this life be an exposing element to those around. And as he says in the 13th verse, those things which are indeed exposed are made light. You can see, they're made visible, as the Revised Standard puts it, by this light, and become light. Now, to sum up then, this simple little lesson, ye are the light of the world, it's true, brethren and sisters, only insofar as the disciples of Christ, one, teach that way of life, who teach and instruct the principles of God's ways in the earth, and two, they live blameless and pure lives. Now that is a high calling indeed. Because every one of us who has endeavored to live as children of the light know how often darkness seems to encroach upon our teaching and perhaps even more upon our behavior. And to say that we stand before other men and women in garments that are not stained, I think we all know to our shame isn't as true as we would like it to be. We'll come back to this point. But Jesus, in his parable now in Matthew, begins to draw his disciples' attention to that very problem and to, in a sense, warn them of the seriousness of this calling to which they have been called. Because his next words, if you look back in Matthew now, chapter 5, the very next words that he says is, a city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. So not only are they the light of the world, he says, brethren, or to his disciples, understand this, that just like Jerusalem cannot be hid in its brilliance as it shines forth, neither can you, the new Jerusalem, the ecclesia of God, neither can you think that you can hide in some culvert or valley somewhere and not be seen, if indeed you shine as lights in this world, then you will not be hid, and men will see you as reflected in your teaching, and they will examine your behavior. So there is a warning indeed that he now is a shift of focus from being the lights of the world to the implications of that, as he goes into this next little parable that he has. So we're beginning to get perhaps this discomfort that Jesus, I think, intended us to feel. A city set on a hill, living God's word as well as teaching it, living it in a blamelessness and a purity. This certainly, brethren, is the most serious challenge that we have. And so Jesus says, and notice the connective, neither do men. He's drawing right on after the city set on a hill. He now moves right into the same thought, and he says, neither do men light a candle, or which is a lamp, put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And he says then, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, in the Luke parable, let me just back up for a moment. The lamp. Now, all of you perhaps have seen in pictures of Bible dictionaries, or maybe you've been favored with owning one of these relics from the Holy Land. These small little lamps, they were sort of boat-shaped and then either are open or slightly closed. There was a reservoir for the beaten oil and a little wick that was put in the end. And then, of course, once it was lit, it would draw the oil out of the receptacle and give light to those in the house. All right? So you're familiar with the image of this lamp that would be shining as it drew the oil in. And we would be accustomed from exhortations and from Bible schools and Bible classes to the whole figure of the Word of God provided in that reservoir and the drawing out of that oil of God's Word and the combustion of it as it gives light and sheds forth this knowledge, this understanding, this instruction, this teaching concerning God and His principles of His life. And so we remember the psalm, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the light of his instruction, his counsel, and in this light, men can see what their hands are doing. Right? Now, that's the general flavor of it. And Jesus, in the Luke account where he tells the parable again in a similar context, he adds these significant words. He says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." So you see what light is doing. You see what the lamp is for. Now, this is a general idea, the general flavor of the parable, and I think all of us can appreciate this. But perhaps you didn't notice how carefully again Jesus used his words. There are small little words in this parable that set his disciples right upside down, because they lay upon them the gravity of their calling. So let's take a look at this. First, notice what the purpose of this lamp is in the parable. He says in verse, again, this would be verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house." You notice what he didn't say. He didn't say the purpose of turning on this light was for the men and women outside on the road. That's not the purpose of lighting a lamp. This lamp is to give light to people that are there inside the house. Now that's the first thing that catches our eyes. So, if this light is in the house, it means it's going to illuminate the people in the house. Right? Is that right? Okay. Now look at the significance of this in his closing comments to this little parable. He says, "Let your light so shine before men." He didn't say, "Let your light shine in this parable." He didn't say, "Let your light shine for the men that might be walking out on the road." He said, "Let your light shine before them." Why? "That these men may see your good works." Your good works. "And glorify your Father in heaven." Now, what are the implications of this? That they may see your good works. Well, where are the good works being performed? Well, where are the men that are doing the good works? Where's the lamp? All within the house. And in that house, it's the men passing by on the road. They say, "Oh, yes, there's John. I see what he's doing. Oh, I can see how he's washing the dishes for his wife." And so, you know, you walk away saying, "Well, that's wonderful. And we're pleased about what John is doing." Well, can we begin to understand then what Jesus is saying? It's not just John. It's all the disciples. And they're in God's house. And the lamp is lit. The instruction of God and the teaching of God's life is being filling that house. And men are walking by and they say, "My, how they love one another. Look at the good deeds that they have done. Look how they treat each other. These surely are a people of God." And so men are led to glorify your Father in heaven. Here are men and women who are children of their Father indeed, because they act like him. And so that light fills the house. Now that's wonderful, and you think, "Yeah, that's nice, but that's a little far-fetched, Brother Ted." Well, perhaps, but now I want to show you something that Jesus said, and then how the Apostle Peter understood these words. So take a look, first of all, over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, these familiar words. A new commandment, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Excuse me, let me read that. Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know. See, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Now, picking that theme up in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a startling passage when we make its connection back to Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You have this? Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. These are the things that soil our garments. From fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, that is your manner of life, let it be good and wholesome among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify the God in heaven. Now there it is, the Apostle Peter taking up the parable of Jesus and understanding the implication that we must, brethren, as lights of the world, when this lamp is set in the house of God and it shines forth in its instruction and teaching, then it's going to illuminate what we do in the Father's house. And what we do will be seen by men. And may it please God that they look at that and say, may God be glorified in heaven. These truly are the people of this man, Christ Jesus, and thereby be led to come into this house and to be enthused and warmed by the warmth that pervades in this house. Well, why does Jesus then say in his parable, no man when he lighteth a lamp puts it under a bushel? Another place he adds, or under a bed. Why put this into the parable? What's the point? A poor man's house might have, instead of, you know, a fancy table, he might just have that basket by which he carries things from the market. And so he turns it over and there he would put the lamp on it. Why would a man inside of a house ever want to put a lamp under and therefore conceal the light of the lamp under a bushel? What would cause a man to do that? Could it be, brethren, that he's ashamed of what that light reveals inside the house? And so out of shame, he says it's better that nothing shine in here, lest the people outside see what's going on. What, brethren, do men see when they gaze into the house of God? Our good works towards one another, by which we show our love and manifest we are his disciples? Or does our behavior cause men to blaspheme the God of heaven among the Gentiles and the world around us? Or is it, brethren, men see nothing inside this house because we put all the lights out because of the shame that we feel? Well, Jesus' parable is not meant to pull us down. Jesus' parables are meant to pull us up and to invigorate us and to enthuse us and to encourage us. And so when Jesus tells this parable, his message to his disciples is, let that light shine. Don't hide it under the bushel. Don't be ashamed. Let Jesus' teaching fill the house of God. Teach it insistently, incessantly. Let all the principles of God's life, all of them, Even if they shame us, let them be manifest and taught in his house and imbued in our children. Because remember what Jesus said, men who do not like the light because their deeds are truly evil and that's what they want to do, they won't stay. They will leave the house. They will go into the darkness. So Jesus says, let that light shine. Good men come to the light because they want to have that light to show what they're doing and to teach them what to do. So let it shine, says Jesus. And yes, it will be true that men will go by the house of God and they will glorify the God in heaven because of you, each one of you, brethren and sisters. That's what Jesus is saying. So don't be afraid, but be fearless and be bold in your instruction and in your desire to show forth your love in your behavior. Now that leads on to the next parable of Jesus that he has to say. And it turns this the focus now in another direction, more personal this time. And I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 11 to pick up this parable. Luke chapter 11. And it's one that, this is kind of an exciting parable because it's found in about three or four different contexts. And we'll see at least one other context today in which it appears. But each time, if you have the basic idea and you go back and you look at these parable, this particular parable and the context it's in, it truly becomes exciting. You begin to understand what Jesus is saying. So let's take a look in Luke chapter 11, verse 34 through 36. Right after verse 33, if you just cast your minds up, this is the parable that we just saw in Matthew. Don't hide your lamp under in a secret place, in a bushel, or anything like that. He then goes on and says, the light of the body is the eye. The lamp, literally, of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy whole body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. But if thy whole body thereof be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp doth give thee light. So, we're shifting now. The lamp is now being employed in a slightly different kind of context. We're now looking at ourselves. Now, before we get into this parable, let me just remind you of two of God's most precious gifts. The first gift that God has given us is light. It's a very precious gift. But you know, to a blind man, what is the value of light? Light and darkness are insignificant to him as he tries to feel his way, to find the path that he should walk on. And so God's second great and precious gift is sight, a letting men see the light, that in seeing that light, they might know the path in which they should walk. And so, we have a parable in which Jesus now focuses upon that second aspect, sight, the ability to see, to have eyes that permit light to enter the body. Keeping your fingers in Luke, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where there is an absolutely marvelous passage in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And this is something for your own time, just to savor all the little nuances of what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 4 about light. He says in verse 2, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, But we have renounced the hidden things, notice the things that you hide, the hidden things of dishonesty, the hidden things of shame, as the margin would note in the King James. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation. Notice what he's talking. By the shining out, letting our light shine, by the manifestation of the truth of God, the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, well, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So in blindness, sometimes God in compassion allows men to be blind. And in his compassion, he has allowed some men who choose to remain blind to be blind. And so Paul says, it can't even reach into them, into their consciences, where it would then have an effect upon the consciences because they cannot see. And so the light is stopped at the door of their own minds. But he goes on to say, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, for ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the first great gift that he gave to men, the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. We're not blinded. We can see by God's second great gift, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is God's life that was in the face of Jesus Christ. See the marvel of all of it? When the eye is single, then that light floods into the body and is able to illuminate the conscience and the mind of a man. And when it's illuminated, of course, we understand what's happening. It is God, and God is examining what's inside of us. Consciences is where, that's the place where we decide what's right, what's wrong. And now by that second great gift, men are no longer able to say, well, I didn't know. God's light now begins to stir, and notice the words. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's the words of creation. And now God is going to begin a new creation, starting in the heart and mind of that receptive person whose eye is whole, who can see. And when we think of the reception of men, we know that there are those to whom this light comes and it floods and it exposes what's inside them. And it's with deep thankfulness that they receive that light. And they know that though it might necessitate a little spring cleaning, you know, when the light comes in and they see the things in the corner, and we know that there's going to be some divine work that's going to be necessary to clean things up. And yet, there is the joy that this will happen in them and will bring about a cleansing. And as he says, going back now to Luke quickly, he says, verse 36, if thy whole body thereof be full of light, having no part dark, no part, brethren and sisters, in your life hidden from God's light, nothing concealed from God, but all opened up, all of the things that you're ashamed of, all the sins, all the weaknesses, all your failures, when you open it up completely to that introspection of God in your life, then there is the cleansing, then there is the purifying, and then there is indeed light that fills, as he says, the whole body, as a bright shining of a lamp doth give thee light. It is the spirit of David that these men and women can feel and experience in their own hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But if thine eye be evil..." Now, there's an Old Testament context to this that we're going to follow up in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and there'll be another one in Proverbs. I'd just like you to turn over to these. And it gives us a little insight into this particular, it's almost an idiomatic usage about thine eye be single or if thy eye be evil. And it helps us to comprehend what can go wrong with eyes and why things go wrong with eyes, why men's eyes don't function properly. And in Deuteronomy 28, verse 54 and 55, this may seem like an odd context to you, because you know it's the prophecy concerning the devastation of Israel by the Gentile nations around them. And this particular section is the gruesome section where the behavior of certain people is described in the straitness of the siege. And so verse 54 says, "So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left in the siege and in the straitness," and so forth. If his eye was evil, we're talking about a man whose interests were so totally self-directed, self-centered. Everything in this man's life was devoted to his own preservation, to such an extent that compassion was complete. Any interest outside of himself was completely cut off. An evil eye is the eye that looks to satisfy and preserve itself. Proverbs 22, I'm going to just cut short. There are two passages in Proverbs. We'll look at them both. Proverbs 28, first of all. Proverbs 28, verse 22. Now, let your fingers move through the pages rapidly so we can maximize our time and be able to get to the final lesson that's in this little parable. Proverbs 28. I might get to the same place. Verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. The man who loves riches, the man who is devoted to providing for himself, satisfying himself, is in Scripture, that little term is used. He hath an evil eye. And now, Proverbs 22, verse 9. Just the opposite side of the coin. Verse 9, he says, "He that hath a bountiful eye," that's a good eye, "he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." So you can see the opposite side is a good eye is one that has not been clouded by self-interest. It has not been clouded by selfishness. And so, because it's not clouded, there is generosity and kindness. Selflessness is what prevails. Now, Matthew chapter 6. I said that there was another context to this parable. Let's look at it now. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and 19 through 21. Just take a look at verses 19 through 21 and recall this as the place where Jesus talks about where your treasures are. Now, it's interesting that in this time, when he then goes in verse 22 about the light of the body is the eye, the context is where your treasure is where your heart will be. And it reveals a lot, therefore, about what the state of your eye is as to what your treasures are. So after saying that, Jesus goes on and he warns them again about the idea that if your eye is single, everything, the body will be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And then he says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great indeed it is, brethren. In your own time, ponder what John says in his first letter. When he talks about men whose eyes have been blinded because of the self-interest, the selfishness, the inward looking of themselves to meet their own needs, a total incomprehension of the life of Christ, you will understand how it is possible for those who claim the name of Christ to hate their brother, as John says, because they walk in darkness. If that eye is evil, is defective, and the body is full of darkness, how great is their darkness? Jesus told his disciples time and again, there will come a time, quoting from Isaiah 66, when men will say, let the Lord be glorified in their zeal for the Lord of hosts. When they are persecuting and killing you, my disciples, if the light is darkness, how great it is. Well, let's just close off this particular parable and sum up. There's something more in this parable of Jesus about the lamp is the light of the body. Doesn't that ring a bell to you? The lamp is the light of the body. Didn't the Apostle Paul give us a grand picture of the body of Christ? So is it possible that Jesus is looking at also a larger picture besides just the powers of introspection, of God inspection rather, that we need as disciples to allow to occur in our lives? Is it possible that Jesus is also talking and warning his disciples about the lamps that are utilized in the ecclesia to shed forth and to teach and to instruct in the life of God? If your teachers, brethren, are defective, if self-interest is the ruling motive in their heart of hearts and not an open love and profession of loyalty to Christ, if they are indeed little men that have made themselves the master of the house, how great indeed will be the darkness of that house because of the teaching that is being given within the house. But if, brethren, you, the responsible brethren and sisters, if indeed those that you allow to provide this instruction are indeed sound and whole, and the life of Christ is there, and these are servants of servants and not masters of servants, then indeed that house would be filled with light, all of this light, and such a light that when men pass by, they will indeed be able to say that God is to be glorified because of what they can see in that house. So we'll close there for today. We didn't get to that short little parable, the third one, but hopefully in the week, sometime we will get to it.